Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We did do our God and country service last week, but it is just a couple of days after July 4th, and a few things about Jesus saying that we have an easier time of it if we are yoked to him, that we are truly free when yoked to him, and that paradox. I'm going to have to talk about freedom and dependence and independence just a little. And I started thinking, before America's fight with England and our war with England for independence, there was another. Historically, many of you know about it. Even if you didn't study it, you saw the movie. It was in 1280, and it was memorialized in the movie Braveheart. Some of you see that movie? Well, some of you did. My wife has seen it many, many, many times as one of Scottish ancestry. And William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, he screams in defiance at toward the end of the movie. I mean, they have him down on the chopping block. They're about to chop off his head. And rather than cry for mercy, he screams out, "Freedom!" right before they chop his head off. What fierceness. And I need to remind you that I'm married to a descendant of those defiant Scottish warriors with a little Viking blood thrown in. Pray for me. But especially on this July 4th weekend, we resonate that defiant cry of William Wallace, freedom. And you've seen bumper stickers, some of you have seen them, and even license plates, "Live free or die." Did you know that that is the official state motto of New Hampshire? Live free or die. And it's also representative of American philosophy. And we tend to think of submission and dependence and yoked service as unthinkable. But in the spiritual world, in the Christian worldview, we find servanthood and dependence upon God and yoked service, even being owned by God. In Scripture, that is taught over and over and over again. Now, it sort of shocks our sensibilities, but the Apostle Paul calls himself and Timothy bond servants in most translations of Jesus Christ. And that sounds kind of noble, bond servants, but literally the word means slave. We're also used to referring to Jesus as Jesus Christ, as if Christ is sort of his last name, but we need to remember that Christ is a title. It means Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the promised King. And as followers, we are his subjects. He is our Lord and Master, and we recognize that we are completely dependent upon him. We are not free. And in scriptural language, we are owned, bought, and paid for. But we don't like that language. We tend to think of submission to a Lord as something harsh and demeaning, and that perception keeps some people away from Christianity. They believe that becoming a Christian will mean being burdened by an endless list of rules that will squelch the enjoyment of life. It reminds me of a very old joke where a Catholic priest saw Groucho Marx at a party, and he said, "I want to thank you, Mr. Marx, for bringing so much joy into the world." And Groucho immediately, with his quick wit, said, "And I want to thank you, Father, for taking so much out." People think that about the Christian faith. And that was sort of how Paul lived when he was Saul as a Jewish Pharisee, but it wasn't the way he lived as a Christian. We are not just another set of lists and rules like the Pharisees. That's not true. Jesus spoke with double harshness against the Pharisees and their self-serving rules and their picky little laws they followed while ignoring the big things. You remember Jesus saying about people who strained at gnats and swallowed camels. And Jesus had those harsh words for those who pretended to serve God by following little picky laws, many of which they made up, but ignoring the big things. Love God, love neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus came to set people free from that sort of oppressive burden. And our gospel today in Matthew, it tells us that Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've struggled with this text and with the context, and Jesus seems to be saying that there are all sorts of systems and rules and faiths and philosophies and ways to seek happiness and fulfillment. And every single one of them demands a certain submission. Every potential way to find happiness, whether it is faith, our philosophy, our wealth, our thrills, our drugs, our sex, our rock and roll, all of them demand submission to some dress code, our behavior code, our fashion code, our way of living and thinking and spending and entertaining. He seems to be saying that whatever you choose as your pursuit of happiness, it will cost you allegiance, submission. In some form or fashion, you need to accept that. You are not free. You will serve some teaching, some philosophy or fashion with your life, with your time and your talent and your treasure. You are going to be yoked to something or someone or some idea. Jesus is saying, yoke to me is easier than all these other paths. My yoke fits. It is what you were made for. Bound to me, you'll find true happiness and fulfillment in the life God intended for you. Connected to God in love and connected to your neighbor in love and compassion is what you were made for. I can take you there. You are going to serve someone or something. Serving me is easier, more fulfilling. It will feel right, and every day will be new. All the rest of the things get old real fast. And the good thing about serving God in Christ, the good thing about following Jesus as Lord, is His grace. You see, what God starts, God will finish. You don't have to keep up and keep current and buy this or buy that, because the fashion rules don't change here. God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in us when we come to faith and guides us from the first step in the door onward and upward to more compassion, more ability to love and to forgive and to really care about other people, their lives, their souls. Paul puts it this way. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." God keeps working in our lives, and we may never achieve perfection in this life, but we are assured that God will bring it about in us in the day of Jesus Christ. Whenever and however we meet God, God prepares us and completes us before that meeting. God gives us what we need when we submit, when we empty ourselves and truly follow. And the idea of emptying yourself, I've got a wonderful story that I've run across I'd like to share. Once upon a time, there was a woman who set out to discover the meaning of life. First, she read everything she could get her hands on, history and philosophy and psychology and religion, and she became very, very smart. But nothing she read gave her the answers she was looking for. She found other smart people, and she asked them about the meaning of life, and their discussions were long and lively, but no two of them agreed. And finally, she put all her belongings into storage, and she set off in search of the meaning of life. She went to South America. She went to India. Everywhere she went, she asked people the meaning of life. And they didn't know. But they all said, "We've heard of a man who does know." And she finally found this man. He was deep in the Himalayas, and someone told her how to reach his exact house, her tiny little hut, high on the side of a mountain. And so she climbed and she climbed until she met until she got to his front door. And when she finally got there, with her knuckles so cold she could barely knock, she knocked on the door. He answered and said, "Yes." A kindly looking old man opened it and said, "Yes." And she thought she would die of happiness. "I've come halfway around the world to ask you this question." She gasped for breath. "What is the meaning of life?" He said, "Please come in and have some tea." "No," she said. "I mean, no, thank you. I didn't come all this way for tea. I came for an answer. Will you tell me, what is the meaning of life?" He said, "We shall have tea." He insisted, "We shall have tea." So she gave up and she came inside, and he was brewing the tea, and she caught her breath, and she was telling him about all the books that she had read and all of the people she had met and all of the places she had been. The old man listened quietly. The old man listened quietly. And finally, he handed her a fragile teacup. And then he began to pour the steaming hot tea. And she was so busy talking, she didn't notice that the teacup was full. And the old man just kept on pouring. And it ran over the sides and down the cup and onto her hand and burned her, a steaming waterfall of tea. She said, "What are you doing?" He said, "It's full." I mean, she said, "It's full. Can't you see that? Stop. There's no more room." And he said, "Just so. You come here wanting something from me, but what am I to do? There is no more room in your cup." Come back when it is empty, and then we will talk. Some of us are too full of head knowledge to learn from God's Spirit, and some of us are too full of People magazine and popular music and youth culture and fashion to learn from God's Spirit. There's no more room. And some people are too full of old rage and bitterness or guilt from past wrongs to learn from God's Spirit. There's no more room. Jesus taught over and over that God is not words, God is not rituals, God is not laws, God is not knowledge or fashion. God is a person. And faith is a relationship of complete and total trust. It is a relationship of submission and an emptying of ego and self-will and selfishness so that there will be room to grow and trust to follow. Jesus' yoke is easier than all the rest. God is building something in us, and God has taken me places such as this pulpit that in my own emotional and psychological needs, I never wanted to go. Not even today. It doesn't suit me. But this is where God has led me. And on rare occasions, God has used me. And so I follow, I go, and you can follow and go too, knowing that God goes with you, even if every fiber of your being says no. But with trust and with faith, you go. And here are so many sitting around us, Saukahatchee folks, who are kind of saying the same thing. You know, I'm here. I may not really want to be here. I'm not comfortable with my sight. I don't think we can finish. Relax. Kids and adults, relax. God is with you. And God has called you, and God can use you when you submit and relax and say, okay, God, I can't do this thing on my own, but I believe that you are with me. I believe that you have called me here. God says, don't worry. You are not alone. That is what being yoked to God is all about. Trust and knowing that God is with us. God pulls with us. We're working together, and God does for us and through us things that we alone could never do. The world rocks us and rolls us this way and that, but yoked to God in Christ, we stay firm and stable, like a house that is built upon bedrock, another good scriptural image. And I learned a lot about a good foundation in my first church, because back then I had the hobby of darkroom photography. Now everything's digital. There used to be a thing called film. It involved chemicals, some of which I inhaled quite a bit in that little bathroom darkroom. It may have affected my brain. I don't know. But I want to explain. I learned about foundations in a darkroom. I lived on a concrete slab home in Hardyville, not far from the road, and I found that when I printed pictures in my darkroom, every time a car went by, the entire house shook just a little. When printing a picture, I needed as much as 60 seconds of absolute still, peace, calm, quiet. But when a car went by, when I was exposing onto the paper, it shook my enlarger ever so slightly and made the photo blurry and out of focus. Not enough so that anybody would really notice, but when you're printing a picture, you notice. The house shook, but it looked like it was grounded firmly, but it really was just floating on top of the dirt, apparently floating on top of that soft soil, and shook just a little bit, even when a car drove by. How about you? Are you firmly yoked and trust and founded in faith in God, or does the traffic of life shake and blur your focus? I've got to say, sometimes it shakes and blurs my focus. Legend has it, and those of you who are the historians will correct me, that the Chipley House, the Chipley Mansion, which we now call the Susanna Wesley Building, legend has it that the foundation on that building is dug deeper than any other building in Greenwood. Dug down to bedrock, I am told, with tons and tons of concrete poured to anchor it, so that when the many railroads that used to come through town go by, the family who was living there at the time, the Chipley family, would not shake, would not shimmy, would not rattle one piece of china. That's what I'm told. Now that's a foundation. Yoked to Christ, we are sturdily grounded to bedrock. The traffic of the world will go this way and that. There will be shaking and quaking and storms and wind and war. But ultimately, God will pull us through because we are bound to Him by faith and trust. We serve no other. We focus on no other goal. We are those not shaped or shaken by the passing fancies and fashions of the world. We are those who have grounded ourselves, yoked ourselves to Christ. We have emptied ourselves to make room for the transforming power of God. The God who Scripture says will complete the work He has begun in us. We all have a ways to go, but God will complete it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature, and old things are passing away. Behold, new things have come. Many of you will be working on or supporting the Salkehatchie ministry this week, the homes, five different homes in our community, and all of us are working on a building, the renovation of our souls. God is changing us, making room for the new, growing, tearing out new things. We're working on a building, our soul. Foundation is Jesus Christ. We are yoked to Christ, and we can begin to be freed from irrational groupthink, herd mentality, and do whatever everybody else is doing. And we can start to be actually free to make choices that will lead us into the life God intended for each of us from the beginning. So we're set apart. Yoked to Christ, we are set apart. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have a different standard. We march to a different drummer. God's Spirit wakes us up a little more awake all the time, clears our minds, and we can discern God's guidance. We come to ourselves as the prodigal son came to himself in the far land. And we can see, this thing is not making me happy, or this bitterness that I am nursing each day is not fulfilling my life. Or this envy that I suffer all the time, it's not making me happy. Or this career track, or this push for more and more and more, and this treadmill of ever-increasing speed and manufactured needs, these things are not making me happy. It's not making me happy. And so like the prodigal son, we often, through our journey of faith, find ourselves again in a far, far country, and we yearn for the simple, dependable love of our Father at home, home with God, where we belong. Let me end with a paraphrase to the radio audience. I apologize for ending early again, but I'm finished. I want to end with a paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live lightly and be truly free. My yoke, says Jesus, is easier than all the rest. Amen.